morning.
Oh, sorry, Steve. That's my fault. Super excited that everyone is with us today. Get my Madonna mic on here real quick. There we go. Very excited to have everyone with us. I pray that your time and your small group studies went well. And man, I just can't encourage you enough. If you're not currently attending a Sunday school class, man, I would really encourage you to do that, to give it a shot, try it out, find you a Sunday school class that you like. And hey, man, maybe you go to one, you're like, well, this is not the right fit for me. Well, we've got plenty of others for you to try out and see what you like. I think you'll grow, and I think you'll enjoy it, all right? If you've got your bulletins there, let's take a look at a couple things there. A quick reminder, tonight we will not have our evening services. This is our associational meeting tonight. It's at Mount Pleasant Church beginning at 3 p.m. I will be preaching the first session, and then Larry Case will be preaching the second with a meal in between. And so if you're interested in attending that, be at Mount Pleasant at 3 o'clock. Do that, all right? But don't, if you come here, you're going to be by yourself. All right, quick reminder, you still see shoeboxes are around. We're going to watch a video here in a second. But the shoeboxes are requested to be returned by November 9th, right? Ready to roll by November 9th, right? And so if you haven't picked one yet, we restock them every Sunday. I say we, I don't restock them. The crew restocks them. They get them ready. If you haven't got one, I would encourage you to grab one today. And then also to help keep us into thinking about and realizing what these shoeboxes are for, we've got another video for you to watch this morning.
I started to have anger in my heart. Well, 1 month later that my brother passed away, the police took my mom to the prison. My name is Veronica. I was born in San Antonio, Texas, to an American father and a Mexican mother. Growing up, my father became an alcoholic and was not part of our lives. He went to prison in Texas. So then my mom decided to move us to Mexico, where we lived with her side of the family. So April of 2009 is when my brother passed away. He fell off a bunk bed and had brain damage. I was 12 years old and couldn't really understand why God had taken my brother. And 2 months later, my mom was sent to prison. Once we received a phone call where she said that she had met a pastor at the prison that had an orphanage with kids, my mom asked if we could stay there. So I arrived at the orphanage, which was the beginning of the year of 2010. And I would hear, oh, God loves you, and we'd go to Bible study because we do devotionals every morning. But I really didn't care. And it's almost like I had like a wall. I was very angry towards God, because when my brother passed away, I started thinking, well, if there's a God, he's not a good person. And it's not nice, and he clearly doesn't love me or my family. I remember just on Christmas is when I received my shoebox, and I was opening up the box and saw a bunch of things. But then I got to the bottom of mine and I pulled out a card, and it was a Christmas card from this family. And then inside it said, oh, we love you, and you have a family here that loves you and is praying for you. And I just lost it and I started crying, because that's what I needed and what I wanted. That's when, like, I feel like the walls in my heart sort of broke down, and I could feel in like God's love in a more tangible way, like I had a letter in front of me. So after I had received the shoebox, I decided that I wanted to know more about Jesus and really figure out who he was and I can feel his love, but I didn't know who he was. So it was a lot of just discovering who he is and really trying to figure that out. And then I accepted Jesus in my heart. I was 13 years old. And then after that, I said, hey, I want to do something good, but I don't know what. So I take care of the boys or the girls. And then we started a soup kitchen as well. So then the opportunity came up to teach The Greatest Journey, and since we had 270 kids out in the soup kitchen, we thought it was a great opportunity for those kids to be discipled. And so we'd feed the kids, pray, have icebreakers and things like that. While I was at the orphanage, I was there for about 5 years. There was this family and they fell in love with my siblings and just with all of us. And we were able to move back to the States and live with them now. Yeah. For the first time this past Christmas, I packed shoeboxes with my small group girls that I lead back in college. We all went to Walmart and stores and packed shoeboxes and sent them away. I would say that every box counts and that each box is specific because your box matters and it brings hope to kids just everywhere. And joy, you don't know how, you don't know, maybe it's, you know, the physical box, the container, or a toy, or letter, or anything. It counts and it matters, so you never know how people feel loved.
All right, those videos just get more emotional as they get closer and closer. They just get more and more emotional. Reminder, I wrote down one of the things that she said there. It's so true. Just remember that every box definitely does count. And I know we've said it a bunch. I'm just going to continue saying it until we're on to the next season of shoeboxes, is that the most important thing in every one of these shoeboxes is that the gospel is taken with each and every one of them. And so a gospel presentation is given. So every time you pack that box, not only are you ensuring that a kid who probably has never received much in his or her life receives a gift, but the most important thing they receive is the gospel presentation. And we believe that's what saves people, is the gospel. And so I continue to ask you guys to pray, to continue to think through what that looks like, and continue to find ways that you want to serve in that ministry. All right? Be praying about that. Another reminder, November 30th, the youth are going to have a chili and a soup fundraiser. You see the information there. If you're willing to donate and assist with that, get a hold of Raphael or Ruby or Tony or Christy, and they will help get you pointed in that direction. I saw the box out there in the Hallelujah hallway for Babies of Mia is starting to fill up with some stuff, and so that's a good thing. Be thinking about that. Throw some stuff in there to help them out. You'll see two thank you cards. Let me just go ahead and say this on behalf of the Juarez family and the David family. Man, we really appreciate the gifts that you guys gave us last week. Very, very nice of you. I tell people all the time, I believe I'm the most blessed person that's ever been called to be a pastor. And I just want to thank you all for that. There's more information there. All right. We've got something like we like to do every week when we get an opportunity. We've got some birthdays to celebrate today. Jennifer's birthday, yeah. Very good. Hannah's birthday, look at that. She's so excited. She's so excited, right? We also have Irv's birthday. Who took that picture? I mean, I've never seen you think that hard, Irv. All right. And last but not least, Renee's birthday. There we go. All right, we always want to get together and think about that and be supportive of one another and their anniversaries and birthdays and what that looks like. And why do we do that? Is because we are a church family, and we want to come together and we want to do that. And so, but the most important thing we're going to do right now is we're going to be worshipers of a holy God, and I'm going to pray for us, and our musicians are going to start getting our hearts ready to receive God's word. So let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your time in our small group studies this morning. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to grow in our understanding of who you are. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities you give us to participate in a shoebox ministry that not only lets these young people know that people across the globe loves and cares for them, but most importantly is that they learn is that Jesus Christ cares for them. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to pack these shoeboxes and to pray over them and to support this ministry. And, Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now to where we're able to do our best to set aside our distractions of the day, set aside our distractions for the upcoming week, and truly focus on you as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's stand and let's worship together. Psalm 55:6. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Psalm 50, 14 through 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day and we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We thank you for this time that we can come and we can worship and worship you and lift up our voices. And God, we just pray that you continue to be with us during this time. God, I pray that you bless this offering as we take it up. God, I just pray that you will use that for your kingdom. And God, we pray for Michael as he or for Raphael as he comes and leads us in a time of the word. I just pray that you be with him and soften our hearts and let us hear what you have for us to hear today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. Oh, the Pattons are up today. Excellent. Look how blessed we are. Look at those kids. So blessed as a church. One of my responsibilities as a pastor is to help prepare men to serve in the pulpit, whether it be here someday or whether it be at another church someday. And so we, you know, I do that on occasion. I reach out to some men in our church who I feel are called and with the ability to do that. And I reached out to Raphael a couple weeks ago, and I said, hey, man, be looking for when you would like to bring a message. And it worked out very well. He chose today, and he got so excited. He goes, hey, can I have two Sundays? I want to do a little series. And so we're going to have Raphael today and next Sunday. He's going to be bringing us a series out of Matthew chapter 16. And I hope you guys are excited as I am to hear what God has laid on Raphael's heart. So with that being said, Raphael, it's all yours.
Well, good morning. As Brother Michael said, it is always very exciting to not only study the Word with you, but also have the privilege to be able to bring the Word with you this morning. And, just to begin, I mean, what a wonderful Sunday morning do we have that we can gather together as a group of believers, as the church, and worship our Lord through songs, through fellowship, and through the study of the Word. So with that in mind, I invite you, let us continue. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We are going to continue where it has been left off. And as Brother Michael said, I've been given the opportunity to do kind of a little mini-series, a two-part series. And today's focus, we'll focus on the rest of it next week. Today's focus is really going to be on verse 18. That's going to be our main focus. We're really going to read from 13 to 20 so we can kind of get an idea, a refresher of what's going on in the moment. And today we'll focus on verse 18. What it means that Christ will build his church and on the rock he will build it. And next week we will focus on what it means that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what it means to us that God has given the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read from verse 13 to 20, and let us see what the Lord has for us today. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let us pray. Father, we humbly come before you this morning, in recognition that we cannot understand the words that you bring through your scripture without you, without the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you open our hearts, that the word that is said here by you today may grow deeply and rooted in our hearts so that we may love Christ more, that we can proclaim the gospel better, Lord, and that we can live God's lives. We praise you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we start, I was doing a little bit of research on the topic, and I found a quaint little story. It's a story, it's an event. In 1994, California, or Los Angeles really, suffered, I think up to date, one of the worst earthquakes that it has suffered in modern history. The earthquake took place in, like I said, Los Angeles. It was an 8-second earthquake, and it reached 6.7 magnitude. Those of you who know a little bit about that, it's a big one. In 8 seconds, it caused over $50 billion worth of damage. And between that damage, there was a small church on the outskirts of Los Angeles. And on the outside, after the earthquake, says the pastor that was giving the testimony, says he showed up, and the church was still there. It had no damage. Not even a single shingle fell off of it. And he said, hey, this is awesome. Our church is intact. We can continue. And he said that he brought in some of the members that were, I guess, architects and have, you know, experience in buildings and whatnot. And they continue to say that at the very, very bottom, on the foundation of the church, they discovered that the earthquake had caused a massive crack in one of the corners of the foundation. Well, with that being said, he says that because the foundation was compromised, even though everything else was intact, they had to tear down the building and rebuild it from the foundation upward. You see, the foundation is the building block of everything that we do. And the psalmist David understands that. In Psalm 11:3, when he is describing, or he is in his song, he is describing how God's enemies prepare war against his people. He asks the question, says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, if our foundation as the righteousness of God through Christ, that 2 Corinthians says, if that is compromised, what is our end and what is our goal? You see, in my hope this morning, as we read through what Jesus says to Peter and through what Scripture tells us, we come to the understanding that we, the church, have a divine responsibility to never compromise the foundation of truth that has been given to us. Because, see, the foundation of a building, if it's compromised, the worst that's going to happen is you tear it down and you build it back up. Of course, it'll take finance, it'll take money, and it'll take labor. But, see, if we, the church, get the foundation wrong of truth, the consequences are much more severe. They're eternal. They're spiritual. They're an affront to God himself. And that's what Jesus begins to teach his disciples now that we've come to this portion. See, up until now, Jesus has never really expressed who he is. He's kind of, I don't know, shaded it a little bit with parables. And he's kind of shaded it away from the people. But now here in chapter 16, and we'll see that later on in verse 21, whenever we get to it, we see that Jesus now begins to reveal exactly who he is. See, because Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say? And they come up with a lot of different answers. Long story short, they say, well, the people say you're a prophet. But what is Peter's confession? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then notice what Jesus says afterwards. He says, blessed are you, for flesh and blood have not revealed it, but my Father. But he doesn't stop there. He adds a phrase to it. And this is where we get this transcendental, this divine concept of what's about to happen and what he's about to say. He says, it's been revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. This next concept that he is going to describe is not a human concept. It's not a human building. It's not a human construct that has come from the human mind. It's a construct that has come directly from the divine realm, from God himself. And that's where we begin our portion today in verse 18. Let us read it again. It says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's two ways we're going to divide this today. The first section we're going to focus on is, what does he mean when he says, and on this rock I will build my church? On this rock, what is the foundation that Jesus is talking about? Or who is the foundation that Jesus is talking about? There's actually multiple viewpoints on this passage. And the second part that we'll focus on is, what does he mean by, I will build my church? What does the building of his church look like? And what does it mean that he says, my church? The church is not just an organization. It's a personal connection with the Lord, and we'll see that as we go. So the first portion I want us to focus on here. Foundation. He says, I will build my church on this rock. You see, what he's alluding here is that in the Old Testament, God formed a covenant with Abraham. We know it as the Abrahamic covenant. And up to this point, that's what the Hebrews or the Israelites, that's what they focus on. That's their hope, the Abrahamic covenant, to where even the Pharisees come and they reject Jesus because of it. And Jesus says, You trust in Abraham. I can raise sons of Abraham from these rocks. What he's saying here, what he's alluding to, is that the old covenant found in Jeremiah is going to come to pass. This old covenant that he has made with his people, it hasn't and doesn't work. Therefore, a new covenant must take place. And this is where he begins to lay that foundation of the new covenant. We see it first foretold in Jeremiah 31, in verses 31 and on. where God says, and I will lay a new covenant with my people, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. It's something different than the Old Testament. And then the writer of Hebrews then talks about it in Hebrews 8. So we know that what is about to happen is new. It's a new covenant. It's a new promise between God and his people. That's, again, where we get the transcendent idea here of what he's about to establish. Now, the question comes to be where he says, and on this rock. This phrase has, I would say, sparked controversy over the last centuries, right? First, you have the erroneous interpretation of the Roman Catholic Church, where they say that here, Peter becomes the first pope, and everything that has followed from the Roman Catholic succession in the papacy is an apostolic succession, meaning that Peter was the first pope, and therefore the church, or the Roman Catholic Church, has the authority of God here on earth. Well, there's a lot of problem with that. And I'm not going to get into that. That's not our point here today. That's not what Jesus is saying. That can't be what Jesus is saying. Because, again, we just saw that this is a construct of the divine, not a human construct. When we begin to formulate the church around our own human concepts, that's when we have already failed. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, there are four main points that theologians agree upon, but at the same time disagree upon. At some point, they can't be 100% certain to exactly what Jesus is saying here. However, there are four viewpoints that we can, in conjunction with the rest of Scripture, bring in together and formulate a definition of what Jesus is talking about here. And all of them have truth. The fourth one that we're going to look at, I believe, is that foundation to the other three. So we're going to kind of start backwards here. So the first thing that he can be talking about, and I believe he is talking about in a way, is that, yes, Peter is going to be a certain type of rock to the birth of the church. And we see that because he greatly uses Peter to birth the church. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter preaches the first sermon, right? Probably a lot longer than what we have, right? And it says that 3,000 people were added to the Lord on that day. So you see, he takes first the message of Christ, the message of the church, to the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 10, we see that Cornelius and his household are believers. God comes to Peter while he's having a vision on the rooftop and gives him the vision of the unclean animals and says, here, eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And God tells Peter, don't call what I have cleaned unclean. Then he sends him to Cornelius, the very first Gentile to convert to Christianity. So you can say that Peter was greatly used in the birth of the church. He was kind of the forerunner of the apostles. He was the one that the other apostles would go to and ask for advice and learn from. And Peter was great. But here's the small issue with running with that to the very end. You don't see Peter mentioned after Acts 16. Peter, like, disappears from biblical record. We know what happens to him in the end, crucified upside down, because of Jewish historians. And history tells us he was crucified upside down because he did not deem himself worthy of being crucified the same way as Christ. But other than that, that's it. That's all we see of Peter. So can Jesus mean that he would be a sort of rock? Yeah, absolutely. Just the same way he uses us to continue his church. Just the same way he uses us and calls us and sends us out. See, it's not the first time that Jesus would allude to this, because earlier in the Gospels, he sends out the 12, right? And then he sends out 70. But he sends them out and says, go. Go preach. Go cast out demons. Go heal infirmities. I am giving you the authority to do that stuff. So this wouldn't be new for Peter, hearing this the second or third time. So does God use Peter as a sort of rock foundation to bring forth the church? Yeah, absolutely. But we can't stop there. Because again, the church is not founded or formulated around a person, but a human person. It cannot. Because as we have seen, Peter, he's got some issues. Mostly he talks before he thinks. And we're going to see that, well, we won't, but we will see that as a church whenever we get to verses 21 and on, when Peter goes and rebukes Jesus. He says, Jesus, what are you talking about? Like, stop talking about that you're going to die. And Jesus, very lovingly, I think, says, get behind me, Satan. You see where we're getting at? So it can't be the fact that Peter's the foundation. He serves to point to the foundation, just as we are given that same responsibility. So that's the first view. The second view is that the rock that he is talking about is the confession that Peter makes. Well, what does he confess? Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? Who does the world say that I am? And Peter says, everybody says, hey, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're this, you're John the Baptist, whoever. Make up a bunch of names. But Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. What does Jesus respond to him then? He says, God the Father has revealed that to you. Is that not, though, the source of our Christianity? The fact that we confess that Christ is the Son of God. We confess that he is the Christ. Scripture tells us that in many instances. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we can be the righteousness of God himself. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus, he never knew sin. He has not known sin. Yet he was sacrificed as if he was sin. Why? So that we can be the righteousness of God. Then we see in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There he goes again, alluding to the fact that he is the way to the Father. He is the only way. Is that not what Peter is confessing? That's what Christ means, the chosen one. It's a Greek word, Christus, meaning the chosen one of God. And then when he says, you are the Son of God, he is giving Jesus the same deity as the Father, as God himself. He's recognizing Jesus as a divine being, as God himself. Notice Jesus doesn't deny it. So that's, I find it funny when people or unbelievers say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. No, other people claimed it for him and he accepted it. Because it's true, is it not? Then we have other verses, like John 3:16. I mean, we all know that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. It can't get much clearer than that. And Jesus is the one saying that. It's not somebody else saying it. He's the one saying that. So we can conclude correctly that the confession that Peter is making is in part the bedrock of what we believe as Christians. You cannot be a Christian and not confess Christ as the Son of God and as God himself. Doesn't work that way. There is no other way. It's not that God reveals himself to us as Jesus and reveals to someone else as fill in the blank. Doesn't work that way. It's Christ and Christ alone. We sing it here, do we not? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Yeah, I thought I was going to sing, huh? I'm not singing today, sorry. But we sing it, do we not? Because in Christ alone, yes, that's the only hope. That is the foundation of our faith. So yeah, it's true. This is a foundation of our faith, his confession. But what happens when we confess Christ, but we get Christ wrong? You see where we go with that? So yes, it is our confession. But sometimes we can confess the wrong thing. What happens when we get Christ wrong? When we build Christ in our own image, in our own desires? We see that all the time, right? Christ is but something to help me get along in life. He gives me money, wealth, and health. Do you see the issue if we only stay with that statement? Okay, but what Christ do we confess then? So yes, the confession is our bedrock, but we must keep going from there. We can't stop there. Because even though that can be founded upon human intelligence and human thought. Well, then what's the third one? The third viewpoint on what the rock is the faith that Peter expresses. The faith that Peter expresses. Now, we understand that through Scripture, it teaches us, like in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, it tells us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, so no one can boast. Don't get me wrong, works are important, but you are saved for your works, not saved by your works. That's the difference. That's the difference there. But our faith, our Christian constitution is by faith alone. And I want you to notice something. This is where Jesus' reaction to Peter comes into play, because he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. God did. God revealed that to you. Now, how can we believe in something we don't see? See, because the world, they're experientialists, I like to say. It's all about what I can see, what I can hear, and what I can touch. In my experience, blank. Well, see, I've never seen a miracle, so in my experience, I can't believe in miracles because I've never seen one. Well, have you seen oxygen? You haven't, but it's still there, isn't it? Do you see where we go with this? So the faith that he is expressing here is not a human faith. It's not a faith based on what we see, what we hear, and what we can touch. It's a faith based on something other than us, given to us by something alien to us, foreign to us. The foundation of us as Christians is the fact that we believe in God because God gives us that belief to believe in him. In Acts, where it says, and God opened Lydia's heart for her to believe. A supernatural faith. Does our decision come into play? Absolutely. But at the same time, it's a supernatural faith given to us by God himself. There are other verses as well. If we look at Romans chapter 3, where Paul is talking here, verses 3:28, it says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Again, the whole point of Romans is that. It's to teach the Romans that, hey, your works are not going to save you. Because Roman philosophy was all about what you can do to earn yourself some divinity. What you can do to earn such and such. But our faith is not based on that. Our Christianity is not based on that. Our faith precedes our works. And God gives it to us. But now, what's the small hiccup if we just focus on that as our rock? It's kind of the same thing as beforehand. We can have faith in the wrong thing. Can we not? You ask a Muslim and what they have faith in, they will tell you probably better than what we can articulate our own faith. You ask an atheist, what do they have faith in? They could probably articulate a little bit better what they believe in. So yes, faith is a supernatural thing, but we can misplace our faith in the wrong thing. That foundation will crumble at some point. Even as Christians, does not our faith waver at times? When we are in the midst of the valley, does our faith not fail? It does. It fails. Because we're human, because our own sinfulness pulls us away from that. So there has to be something deeper here that he's talking about. There has to be something more foundational that he's referring to here. And this comes to our last viewpoint in these four viewpoints, that what could he be talking about in foundation. The last, which I believe this is the I don't say correct one because they're all correct, but this is the one that our church, that our Christianity, our faith hinges upon. The fact that Christ is that rock. And now see, there's a couple ways to see it this way. First, if you go to the original language and what Jesus is speaking, he uses a play of words here. Okay? When he says in 18, I tell that you are Peter, he's using the name of Peter as Petros. Did I get that right? Yes. Petros. Right? I always confuse Petros and Petros, right? Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. That word in the original language means small rock, movable rock, almost pebble. But then the word he uses afterwards, and on this rock, he's not using the same word he just used for Peter. If Peter was the foundation, he would have said, on this Petro, you are Petros, and on this Petros, I will found my church. No, he doesn't say that. He uses a different word here. He uses the word Petra, right? Like the city in Jordan, Petra. In Petra, it's carved out of rock. It's a massive cliff to where they've carved a city into. That's the same word he uses here, Petra or Petra, meaning a foundational massive stone, or even somewhat like a cliff. You guys ever seen a cliff? It's a huge mountainside. So he uses a play on words here. It's almost like he's saying, hey, you are the little rock. You are the little rock, and I am the big rock. You will represent me here on earth, but my church will be built on the massive rock. Now, you may say, okay, makes sense, but it doesn't. How do we know that Christ is the rock? Well, I'm really glad you asked, because there's a lot of passages to where it alludes or it shows Christ as the cornerstone and as the rock of the church. Let's look at some of those. 1 Corinthians 3:11. We go to 1 Corinthians 3:11, which, interestingly enough, the book of Corinthians, or the letters of to the Corinthians, is all about ecclesiology, about church. How are they to do church? How are they to operate in church? How are they to behave in church? What are they to preach in church? And notice, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's what he's telling to the church of Corinthians. There is no other foundation. Why? Because false teachers were coming into the church and preaching heresies, and guess what the church was doing? Following right along. So Paul, has to remind them there is no other foundation. There is no other gospel. And if someone were to tell you another gospel, let them be anathema, let them be cursed, let them be damned, because there is no other foundation. Another verse. 1 Corinthians, right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink," talking about the people, the church, "for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Do we see that connection now between Christ as the rock of the church? The foundation. If you're not convinced yet, let's look at some other ones. Acts chapter 4. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Actually, let's read from verse 11, because here he still talks about as the stone that was rejected. It says, "This Jesus is the stone." Who's he talking about? Jesus. Nothing else, no one else. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do we see that? Do we see the correlation here, what he's telling Peter? And there are many other verses that I would love to get through, but we just don't have the time. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says that he is the head of the church. So we see now this picture throughout the rest of the New Testament as Christ as the foundation, as the head. Now, let's take this to its logical conclusion as we've done the other ones. We've seen that the other ones can fail. Peter can and will fail. Can he not? Later on, he denies Christ three times. And this is after he said, "Jesus, I will follow you, and I will follow you until to death." I feel like Jesus would have chuckled in that moment. It's kind of like, yeah, right. Before I'm even crucified, you're going to deny me three times. And what happens? He does. He gets so caught up in the moment of not wanting to be persecuted. Guess what? He denies Jesus three times. He fails. Jesus restores him, and he continues, and guess what? He fails again and again, because he's human. So we know that Peter fails. Look at the second one. We said the confession. We can confess the wrong thing. We can confess the wrong Jesus. Our faith can waver and can fall. It can change even. But now let's take this last one to its logical conclusion. Jesus. Jesus cannot fail. Jesus cannot change. What we call his immutability. He cannot change, for if he changed, he would be a liar, and God cannot lie. Jesus can't do any of those things because it's against his nature. Because anyone built on the rock is like a man who builds his house on the rock, and he is a wise man. One of Jesus' parables. Jesus is the foundation of his church. He is the foundation on what everything else is going to be built on. Well, how do we know that? Well, is not our faith, our religion, our Christianity based on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and rose again 3 days later and ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God? Is that not our faith? Is that not our proclamation as Christians? That is. Therefore, he is that foundation. Well, what does that mean? Why is that such a good thing? Number one, it offers a secure foundation. It will not crack. It will not be destroyed. And he says that right there in that same phrase. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Talking about the church. Well, why won't it prevail against it? Because it never prevailed against him. Because, yes, he died physically, but he conquered death. We sing it, do we not, in the song, Oh, Praise the Name. Oh, death, where is your sting? There is no more sting. Yes, the physical death is still there, but that spiritual death that had a hold on humanity because of our sinfulness is no longer. Why? Because now his church is built on the foundation that conquered death. It offers a secure foundation. It offers us hope, does it not? To the believer, it offers us hope that there will be a day where this life will end and all sin will be torn away and all sin will be burnt away and all sin will be destroyed and there will be nothing left but joy, but pureness and holiness in the presence of the Lamb. And to the unbeliever, it gives hope because they are unbelievers and there is that hope that they too can be brought to the Lord through their confession and faith alone, through Christ alone. It offers us hope. It offers us purpose. See, life without Christ is purposeless. Is that a word? Purposeless. Purpose. There's no purpose. Right? If you want to know more about it, read Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. It's so depressing. It's fantastic. Right? Because Ecclesiastes, that sounded weird, right? Ecclesiastes, what it tells you is, hey, there's nothing new under the sun. You can work all day. You can do all the things you want. And guess what? You're going to die just like the cattle out in the field. Well, that's a really good message. But then he says, but guess what? Even though you cannot control a single second, millisecond, or even yachto second of your life, guess what? Everything has a purpose if you live for the Lord. Your suffering will have a purpose. Your good days will have a purpose. Your tears will have a purpose. Everything you have a purpose. You know why? Because Christ is ours forevermore. That's the purpose it offers us. And then it also offers us authority. We have authority in Christ's name. Now, I'm not getting, you know, out there with some of that stuff. What I'm talking about here is we have authority to proclaim the truth. See, because in our world nowadays, we recoil in proclaiming the truth, do we not? The church recoils in proclaiming the truth. Why? Because we have forgot that we have the authority that Christ has given to us, the church, as proclaimers of the truth. And you see, and this goes into our second part here, where he says, I will build my church. We know that he is the foundation, but he doesn't just serve a foundation and let everybody else build on top of that. No, he says, I am the foundation and I will build it. It's a wonderful statement here. It's a two-part statement. First, it's a glorious promise where he says, I will do it. And we just talked about that Christ cannot lie, right? Because he's God. How many of us have ever promised something and we fail to do it? Or how many of us have been promised something and that person has failed to do it? See, Christ doesn't fail. He cannot fail. He says, I will. He's talking about the first person. It's a godly promise that he gives to us. That's kind of hard to see in our world nowadays, isn't it? Where we see the persecution of the church. We see the persecution of truth. And we think, you said you would build it, but it doesn't look like you are. What do we do when we see the news where we see Christians murdered in Nigeria? Or where do we see where we say, you know, the Supreme Court is now going against certain churches and you can't say certain things. And in certain areas or in certain places of the world, you can't say or do certain things for Christ because, hey, that means your life will be taken from you. We begin to think, well, how in the world, what? But see, Christ promised to build it. But see, here's the thing. He builds it not in the way that we would think. And see, he rebukes Peter later on because he says, you've set your things on the things of man and not on the things of God. Because the building of the church, again, is not a human concept. It's a godly concept. It's God who brings the people to him. See, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5:14, it says, believers were the more added to the Lord. The church is not simply an organization. The church is not simply a building. The church are those who are connected with God through Christ and Christ alone. That is who the church is. See, without us, this building is just a wonderful building. We call it a church building because that's where we gather and we have our corporate worship. But guess what? Every time we leave those doors, the church goes out into the world. We don't just do church on Sunday, or we shouldn't, at least. Church starts at home. Church starts with our proclamation, with our confessions, with our personal worship time at home, with our reading of Scripture. That's what the church does. Why? Because the church is not an organization. It is those who have been united to the Lord. Now, here are a couple ways that he does that, right? How does the Lord build his church? Well, first, he gives us a transcendent message. He gives us a message that transcends all of time, space, and matter, that which makes up reality. And what is that message? That he is the Christ, the Son of God. That he came to this earth to die for us, so that we can have eternal life with him for his glory and his glory alone. That message, from the beginning, from its conception, in Genesis chapter 2, it has been attacked over and over again by the world, by our adversary. Is it not? See, it begins in the Garden of Eden. God creates Adam and Eve to commune with him. Is that not what the church does? Is that not what the church does to commune with him? God's desire, not necessity, his desire was to commune with us. So he gives Adam and Eve his word, his promise. I have given you all of this. I have promised you myself. What does our adversary do? Attacks the word of God from the very beginning. Did God really say that? Well, there goes Adam and Eve. Well, I don't think so. Look at where we're at now. But from the very beginning. And then God says, I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman, speaking to the serpent. And from then on, the seed of the woman, being the people of Israel, for what we know Christ is going to come in the future, you see Israel attacked relentlessly through the Old Testament. Some of the biggest ones, when they're enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Well, it looks like God's people, hey, it looks like your time has come, you're done. I mean, 400 years in slavery, that's a long time. There's no hope for you. What does God do? He sends Moses, a precursor, an image, a Christological image of what is going to happen in the future. He pulls them out. He sends them off. Now they're in the land of milk and honey, and now you have David. Dude's got some issues too, right? Can't keep his hands to himself. We'll leave it at that. And then he fails, and judgment comes upon the people because of his failures, and then the people just, everything just blows up at that point. And you think, all right, yeah, everything's done now. They're in exile. Babylon, they're taking them over. They're done. No, not yet. You still have that promise. Well, now, between Malachi and between Matthew, you have 400 years of nothing. God doesn't say a word. 400 years. Yeah, he probably forgot. Then one faithful night in Bethlehem, a baby cries. The beginning of the redemption story that will take us into eternity. That's the transcendent message. And even then, it was attacked. Herod wanting to kill all the babies. 2 years and younger, try to get rid of this promise, trying to get rid of this message. Guess what happens? It doesn't work that way. Now here we are, 2,000-3,000 years after, and that message still holds strong. It still penetrates the deepest parts of the world. Thousands of people coming to the Lord daily, weekly, monthly. I don't know, only the Lord does. Why? Because that message is transcendent. Humanity cannot touch it. It can kill its messenger, but it cannot kill the message. Why? Because it comes from the mouth of God himself. So he gives us that transcendent message. Second, he gives us a community of believers. This community right here, how does he build us? How does he build his church? Like this. This is not something wonderful to come together and sing songs of praise. Is it not wonderful to come together and hear the word spoken? Is it not wonderful to come and eat together? Yeah, I'm down for that. Is it not wonderful to do that? Yes. But through that, what do? We grow. In loving relationship, we grow each other. We grow each other in love, in kindness, in patience. Hey, we exhort each other. Hey, you know what? Let's look, you may not be doing this right, but hey, let's work it out. Let's read the word. Let's build ourselves up. That's how he builds his church. And what do? As believers, we go out and preach the gospel, do we not? Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. That's what we're called to do. It's believers who do that. It's the church who does that. Thirdly, a valiant perseverance. A valiant perseverance. Is it not our perseverance that has brought, well, not maybe not ours, but our forefathers, our Christian forefathers and foremothers that have brought this message that the church continues to persevere and move forward? Is that not why the church continues to grow? You see, the Bible tells us he has not given us a spirit of cowardness, but of self-control and of power. Power to do what? To preach the gospel in and out of season, to do so valiantly, knowing that, hey, if you're going to kill me for it, cool. Guess what? As I heard a preacher once say, death can only deliver the believer to his Lord. Hey, death is, bring it on. Let's do it. Because it didn't conquer Christ, it will not conquer me, for I am in Christ. Fourthly, it says evident purity. What does that mean? That we are to live differently from the world. That Christ, God, gives us these commandments to follow, not for as a killjoy, but for our benefit, so that we may be different from the world. He punishes sin. He must. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, what happened? They lied to God. Peter says, why have you lied to God? You sold it, and then you say you sold it for this, and you stole. What did God do in that moment? He kills them. Now, you would think, if I'm an unbeliever and I see that, I'm like, dude, I'm out. Like, people are dropping left and right. Dude, but guess what that chapter says, legit, right after that happens? And more were added to the Lord after that happened. Why? Because it is our purity and our holiness of the church given to us by Christ that is a light to the world. And finally, qualified leadership. The church is given leaders, people put over shepherds, or people who are put in leadership positions. Why? Just as shepherds do their sheep, to guide, to feed, to help. That's a gift he gives us, the church. Leadership. After the great leader, the great shepherd, Christ himself. So he continues to build us. He continues to build his church because he said he would. And I know that sometimes we look around this world and we say, you know what? That don't look like he's doing much. Well, let's not go out to the world. Let's go out to us. Man, there's this one person you've been telling them and telling them and telling them about the gospel, and they don't get it. You think, man, not much is happening. Hey, we're not getting more new people in the church. Nothing's happening. Well, guess what? Even though it doesn't look like it, he is, because he promised he would. What does it require? Just our faithfulness. And even that was going to fail. But I want us to end with this, Revelation 21:1-7. Even when it doesn't look like that we are being built up, guess what? We are. And there is a holy hope for us. Revelation 21:1-7 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first heaven, earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is our hope as the church. We continue to grow, for he builds us. And one day we will be in his presence, and he will be our God, and we will be his children forevermore. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the greatness that you show to us in your mercy and in your grace in building your church. Lord, we recognize that you are the one who has brought us and you are the one that will sustain us. Lord, and we just ask that you help us be faithful in all that we do, that we can proclaim your message, knowing that it is yours and yours alone, that our faith can be planted, rooted deeply in the foundation which is Christ, who is our hope for tomorrow. We praise you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
Raphael, we'll see you back again next week, right? Very good. Got some really exciting news for you is that we knew that Lily was coming forward today to commit her life to the Lord and to come forward for baptism. And so if you guys are in support of that, everybody say yay.
Yeah.
Very good. I also want to say this, Lily is literally about to stroke out right now. So her dad is here with her. She will be down front. She would love for you to come and congratulate her, but take it easy on her. She is not a center of attention kind of person, right? Something else that I wanted to bring to everyone's attention. We did not forget this. We were just a little slow on the uptake, but we do have another birthday to celebrate today. Marilyn's birthday is today. I just wonder how many heads that hat has been on. Every time I see one of those, I just have to wonder that. I can't. Yeah, scratch your head. There you go. Another quick reminder is that one more birthday. Rita's birthday? Yes, Rita. Very good. I thought I looked up first. I was like, I hear the Lord's voice. It was yours. I was like, it's today's the day. I'm going home. Also wonder. Want to remind everyone, remember we won't be back here tonight for our evening services, the associational meeting. If you guys want to come be a part of that, 3 o'clock, Mount Pleasant, we'd love to see you there. And besides that, we'll see you back again really soon. I think, Lori, are you back there, Lori? Yeah, Lori, will you close us in prayer?